National Trust. What a good middle class church we are, eh? The National Trust. National Trust. Not a forest, as you might expect, but the National Trust. Next one. What is it? What's that? What do you think that symbolizes? A liar. Yeah, I think it probably does. Yeah, a liar. Okay, good. Next. I don't know why we got that one. Move on. What's that? Red carpet. What does that symbolize? Sorry? VIP, a wedding. Sorry? Celebrity. Are we a republic in this country? Liam. The Queen. Thank you. Excellent. Excellent. Well done, Liam. Right. So royalty. Yeah, next one.
Every day.
Yeah, every day. Thank you, John. That'll do. Right, next. What about that? Picnic. Oh, I thought you might struggle a bit more on that one. Right, picnic. Next. Are we... Oh, yeah, that's the last one. It's a roundabout. But it's a special roundabout. Where's it going? Narnia. Yeah, just outside Didcot, apparently. So there you go. So, lots of symbols that we do still have. Now, Monica's going to come and read to us the first of our readings. We've split the reading into three parts. It's on your service sheet, so you might want to follow it on the service sheet. It's also in your Bibles on page 988, I think it is, if you want to follow it, but it's a slightly different version on the service sheet, so you might want to follow it on the service sheet. Monica.
The first reading is from Matthew 21, verse 1 to 5. As Jesus and his followers were coming closer to Jerusalem, they stopped at Bethage, at the hill called the Mount of Olives. From there, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go to the town you can see there. When you enter it, you will quickly find a donkey tied there with its colt. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks you why you are taking the donkeys, say that the master needs them, and he will send them at once." This was to bring about what the prophet had said. "Tell the people of Jerusalem, your king is coming to you. He is gentle and riding on a donkey, on the colt of a donkey."
Thank you, Monica, and welcome back. Nice to see you again. Jesus was living. Have you got the picture? Not that one. Oh, yeah, no, that one. That one's doing. Go on, next one. Yeah. So, next one as well. That's it. Right. So, in the first century when Jesus was around, this would have symbolized something. Now, what would that symbolize? It would mean to them, it would mean king. King. It would mean that person sitting on that donkey is a king. And that's a little bit strange, isn't it? Because you would normally associate with kings or queens a Rolls Royce, or at least a carriage, or at the very, very least, a nice horse, a white horse, large white horse or something to ride on. But no, in those times, a donkey would have symbolized king. Now, why is that? Well, in the adult church, we've been learning a lot about David over the last few weeks in 2 Samuel. And unfortunately, because Easter's so holiday this year, I've missed out 1 week. But next time we talk about 2 Samuel, you will get the story of when King David had to escape from one of his sons, Absalom. And he had to escape from Jerusalem. And he started walking up the Mount of Olives. And whilst he was doing that, that servant of Saul, Ziba, you remember Ziba, who was told to look after Mephibosheth, he came along to David and he gave him some donkeys and a whole load of other provisions. So David, instead of walking, was able to go up the Mount of Olives riding on a donkey. And so David rode up the very same hill that Jesus is riding up, the Mount of Olives, on his way into Jerusalem, on that donkey that Ziba had given him. So here's David, Jesus, 1,000 years later, riding a donkey in the very same places, in the very same place. To the people of Jesus' day, this would have symbolized king. And the people really, really wanted a new king. Well, what is a king? Well, you know what a king is, don't you? So in the fairy tales, the king lives in a castle. He rules over his people. The laws that he makes are carried to the people by town criers. The people love him or hate him. He's got a beautiful daughter, the princess, or a son. Yeah, there's the daughter. There's the son, the prince. And his queen is lovely and accomplished. Or if it's his second wife, then she's wicked and jealous. That's what a king is. But in Israel, the ideal king was under God's rule. He only ruled his people because he had been chosen to be king by God. And the people accepted him as God's chosen anointed ruler. And they knew that he would rule the land according to, not his own ideas, but according to God's laws. And he'll protect the land to give God's people peace. And he would lead the people to worship God well. Now, King David, as we know, was God's chosen anointed ruler. And on the whole, he did a pretty good job of leading Israel and of leading Israel under God. And God, therefore, promised to David that his kingdom would last forever. But by the time of Jesus, Israel's king was not so good. King Herod didn't rule under God. He ruled under the Romans. He was there not to make sure that the people followed God's law, but to make sure that the people followed the Romans' law. So the people were unhappy under King Herod. They knew they needed a new king, a king who would rule under God. So when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on that donkey, it was a symbol. The people knew exactly what it meant. They saw that Jesus was a king, the king that they wanted. So a good king brings peace, happiness, and prosperity. King Jesus came to give us life to the full, in all its fullness. In Jesus' kingdom, which has already begun, when good things happen, they make us happy, don't they? When bad things happen, they test us and they challenge us. And God uses them to make us more like Jesus, his king, to make us into better citizens of his kingdom. And knowing that, we can also be happy even during the tough times in our lives, as we sang in that last song. And one day Jesus will return again and he will rule over all his creation. And that day we will truly be happy. So what we see in Jesus, not only that we need a king, but we need to let God rule our lives. We need to let God rule in our lives. Now I have a question for you to discuss at your tables, just very briefly. Why don't we like to make Jesus our king? Why don't we like to make Jesus our king? So, talk among yourselves for a little while, and then I'll come back to you. Just for a minute. Mind work. Right. Okay. Anybody, thank you for that. It's quite a personal question to start with, wasn't it? Got you warm up. Anybody want to share anything they said? Ruth. Most people want to do it their way. Thank you very much. No. What else was there? He might want us to do something that makes us stand out against the crowd. That's scary, isn't it? Yep. Anybody else? Oh, no. Yes. Okay, we don't understand what Jesus can bring to us as king, the sort of spiritual implications of Jesus. Thank you, Lydia. This is Lydia. That's great. Good. That's exactly right. So we often struggle to make Jesus our king and to recognize him as king, mainly because of sin in our lives, actually. Sin, I've got a little symbol for sin. Sin is putting I in the center of our lives. We like to put us first. We like to put ourselves first, putting me first. And that means it's hard to make Jesus our king, isn't it? And because we might have to do something we don't want to do. We might have to do something that makes us stand out from the crowd. And we don't really know what Jesus is going to ask us to do next, and that's all very scary. But when we do submit to Jesus the king, then actually that's when our happiness comes. That's actually when we find the most satisfaction in life, even during those hard times, because we know that God is good. And even in the hard times, he's ruling us in such a way that will prepare us for heaven much better than otherwise. So we're going to take a moment, as we do every week now, to say sorry to God. And we're going to use the words of confession, which will be on the screen. It's on your sheets as well. And it refers to God as our King and asks him to forgive us for the sins that we have, which is basically when we're putting us in the center of our lives, when we're putting me first. Let's pray. O King enthroned on high, filling the earth with your glory, holy is your name, Lord God Almighty. In our sinfulness we cry to you to take our guilt away and to cleanse our lips to speak your word. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Lord, we thank you and praise you that as we come to you with sorrowful hearts, as we come to you wanting to submit to you as our King, to make you King over every area of our lives, Lord, we thank you that you love us, that you forgive us, and you provide us with your Holy Spirit to enable us to live as you want us to live, us to live as you want us to live. We praise you, Father, and we thank you for Jesus. Amen. It's great, isn't it, to know that we've got a friend, and his name is Jesus. Emma's going to come and read to us now. She's going to run over from the drums. She's going to read the next few verses of our reading. Again, it's on the service sheet, and you'll be able to follow it along.
The followers went and did what Jesus told them to do. They brought the donkey and the colt to Jesus and laid their coats on him, and Jesus sat on them. Many people spread their coats on the road. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The people were walking ahead of Jesus and behind him, shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. God bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to God in heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, all the city was filled with excitement. The people asked, "Who is this man?" The crowd said, "This man is Jesus, the prophet from the town of Nazareth in Galilee."
Thank you, everyone. So Jesus rode on his donkey across the Mount of Olives and into Jerusalem. And the people saw the symbolism. They saw a king riding on his donkey. And as befits a king, they rolled out the red carpet. Except they didn't have a red carpet, so they took the palm leaves down, and they put those down, they put their cloaks down as well. And the donkey walked over the cloaks and the palm leaves as they walked into Jerusalem. And the crowd shouted things, "Worthy of a king." They shouted things like "Hosanna," which actually means save. But it comes from sort of our praise of God, saying God is strong, God's strength will save us. That's what Hosanna is saying save, God's strong to save. And there's a twist to the story at the end, isn't there? Because when the people of Jerusalem, who haven't been with Jesus all this time, when they ask Jesus' followers, who've come with him from Galilee, who Jesus was, they don't say he's King Jesus, because that probably would have been too dangerous. But what they do say is they say he's the prophet from the town of Nazareth. And because no one in the capital knew where this little tin pot town called Nazareth was, they added in Galilee. He is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, they say. Now, as they say that, they're quoting Psalm 118, verses 25 to 27, which reads, "Please, Lord, save us. Please, Lord, give us success. God bless the ones who come in the name of the Lord. We bless all of you from the temple of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has shown kindness to us. With branches in your hands, join the festal procession. Come to the corners of the altar." Now, this psalm is one of those psalms they would read every year at the festival of the Passover in the temple. And it pictures pilgrims arriving at Jerusalem from all over the place. And as they walk, they're singing God's praises together. Psalm 118, they're singing God's praises. And God says the psalmist promises salvation and success and kindness. And Jesus, they say, the disciples of Jesus say, is coming in the name of the Lord to celebrate with all those other pilgrims who are coming up to Jerusalem for that festival of the Passover. And with him, Jesus is bringing salvation, success, and God's kindness. He's the prophet who brings God's promises to his people. Jesus brings good news of salvation to his people. And that's what prophets do. They're like the town criers of the fairy tales. They go from place to place telling people the words of the king, explaining the words of the king to the people. So a prophet, in a sense, stands between God and the people. The prophet reveals God to the people. The prophet delivers the word of God to the people. The word of God, if you like, comes from top down, from God to his people through the prophets. But Jesus, John tells us, was more than a prophet, more than just a prophet like the other prophets. So in John 1, verse 14, we looked at a few weeks ago, John tells us the word became a human and lived among us. We saw his glory. So Jesus was a prophet, but he was the very word of God himself. And he came and lived among us, and we saw him in all his glory. So today we don't need another prophet in the Old Testament sense, because we already have the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee, who is God living with us. He is the final word on God. And his word, the Bible, is the final word on Jesus. So instead of needing a prophet, in Jesus we see that we need to hear God's voice. We see that we need to hear God's voice. So another question for you. What if God had an early morning television show called Good Morning Creation? And instead of Piers Morgan and Susanna Reid presenting, you had Jesus himself every morning on your tellies. Here's the question. What would stop you from watching? Discuss. 1 minute. So there's no Piers Morgan. I mean, there's no reason whatsoever that you wouldn't want to watch this program without Piers Morgan. So why wouldn't we watch? No time. So that's one reason. Anybody else? Sorry, Helen. Would make you feel a bit uncomfortable. That's interesting. John.
Busy life,
no time, yeah. Okay, we're struggling now, aren't we? Because actually, Ellen, have you got one? You'd watch it on catch-up. Very good answer. Actually, go on then, Fiona. Sorry? You're afraid of being challenged. You're getting very deep on that table. Actually, we're struggling. We are struggling, aren't we? And actually, I think that table's answers are right. If Jesus was on the telly every morning, revealing God to us and bringing God's word to us, we'd have absolutely no excuse not to watch, wouldn't we? If it was as clear and simple as that, we'd have no excuse not to watch. Whether we're busy or got no time in the mornings, we're trying to get the kids out of school or whatever, there'd be no excuse. And the only excuses we'd have in our hearts, we might not actually express them, is we don't want to be challenged. We don't want to hear the word of God. We don't want to be made to feel uncomfortable in that way. But actually, it's great that we can see God in Jesus. It's great that we can read about Jesus in the Gospels. It's great that we have the whole of the Bible teaching us about Jesus, teaching us how to put our faith in Jesus. And reading God's words helps us to grow in love for God and for other people. It's so important that we hear God's voice in our lives today. In Jesus, we see that we need to hear God's voice. We're going to sing another song, and in a sense, it's about hearing God's voice and giving him the honor in our lives. Jesus shall take the highest honor. Jesus. Thank you very much. Please sit down. Yep. And Dan's going to come and read to us the next few verses of our reading.
Jesus went into the temple and threw out all the people who were buying and selling there. He turned over the tables of those who were exchanging different kinds of money, and he upset the benches of those who were selling doves. Jesus said to all the people there, "It is written in the scriptures, my temple will be called a house for prayer, but you are changing it into a hideout for robbers." The blind and crippled people came to Jesus in the temple, and he healed them. The leading priests and teachers of the law saw that Jesus was doing wonderful things, and that the children were praising him in the temple, saying, "Praise the Son of David." All these things made the priests and teachers of the law very angry. They asked Jesus, "Do you hear the things these children are saying?" Jesus answered, "Yes. Haven't you read in the scriptures, 'You have taught children and babies to sing praises'?" Then Jesus left and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night.
Thanks, Dan. So, who's the high priest? Well, in Israel, the role of a priest was to take our words, human words as it were, and to pass them, send them on to God. We call that prayer, don't we, these days? Speaking to God. But in the Old Testament days, they knew, like we know sometimes, that pictures are actually better than words. Although we're very good at words here, about 3,000 words probably today. But we like pictures as well, and they like pictures as well. So they used these sacrifices. And sacrifices were kind of pictures of the words they wanted to send to God. So in the middle of the temple in Jerusalem, they'd have this altar, and where animals would be sacrificed to the Lord. So doves, lambs, goats. People would either rear them from babies, or they would buy them, and then they'd give them to the priests. The priests would kill them. They'd sprinkle their blood on the altar, and then they'd burn some of their meat as an offering to the Lord. Not good to be a vegetarian in ancient Israel. But the idea was that it was taking something valuable to you and giving it over to God, to be sacrificed to God. And through these sacrificial pictures, the people wanted to say, what they were saying is actually they were saying, "Now, I'm sorry." They were saying sorry to God. Or they were saying, "I love you, God, and I want to make you king over my life more." And it's a priest's job to take those words to God through these pictures of these sacrifices. So as we read in our reading today, it was entirely reasonable that the high priest had given permission for people to sell animals, doves, lambs, goats, whatever, in the temple courts, in the court of the Gentiles, just within the temple complex. And up until a few years before I was born in Norwich, there was still a cattle market in Norwich. There it is, that's the cattle market in Norwich. It was there until 1960, so a few years before I was born, but not very many. So instead of going to Boots and TK Maxx in the Castle Miles shopping centre, which is there now, you could have gone to see the cattle and the goats and the lambs in the car park just below the castle. And that's a bit like what it would have been like in the outer court of the temple. It must have looked a little bit like that in the days of Jesus, with Herod's fortress and the holy place of the temple poking up behind rather than the Victorian facade of Norwich Castle. And when Jesus went to the temple, the sight of all this made him very cross, to see all these people selling their animals and money changers. And he drove them out, didn't he? He turned over their tables. So now you know why you're sitting at tables. No, don't do that. Why did he do that? Well, he said, didn't he, that some of them are crooks. He says, Jesus says, they've turned the temple into a den of thieves. But the main reason was that the temple should have been a house of prayer. A house of prayer, he says. And now that Jesus had come to Jerusalem, now that Jesus had come to the temple, neither the sacrifices nor the priests, not even the temple itself, were needed anymore. That's what Jesus was saying. He was saying, I'm your new high priest. He makes it possible for us to speak directly to God. He makes himself the sacrifice so that we no longer have to offer those sacrifices to God. So the book of Hebrews puts it very well. Hebrews 7 says, he's not like the other priests who had to offer sacrifices every day, first for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. Christ offers his sacrifice once and for all when he offered himself. Hebrews 9, two chapters later, he says it again. Christ entered the most holy place only once and for all time. Get that? It's important. Only once and for all time. He did not take with him the blood of goats and calves, his sacrifice of his own blood, but he set us free from sin forever. So Jesus had come to Jerusalem, he had come to the temple in order to make himself the sacrifice with his own blood, not the blood of the doves, the animals, the calves and so on. But gave his own blood so that we might be free from sin forever. Isn't that wonderful? A chapter later, Hebrews tells us again, in chapter 10, because of this, we are made holy through the sacrifice of Christ, made in his body, and in case we should forget, once and for all time. The once and for all time sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for us means that we can be holy, we can be forgiven, we can be set free from our sin forever. Isn't that wonderful? It means that we don't need to make those sacrifices, we don't need the priests, we don't need the temple for our sins to be forgiven, because Jesus has done it all. He is himself our new high priest. He's forgiven our sins through his death on the cross, and he's made us dearly loved, forgiven, and holy people, so that we can pray to him wherever we are, wherever we are. And he even continues to pray for each one of us every day on our behalf as he sits in heaven. And in verse 14, you'll notice that then the people came to him, the lame and the blind came to him in the temple, and they were healed. Now again, we've been learning about David, and if you remember a few weeks back, the Ammonites, weren't they? They were taunting David, saying, the Jebusites in Jerusalem. They were holed up in Jerusalem. David was attacking Jerusalem. He wanted to make it his capital city. So the Jebusites taunted him over the city walls, saying, even the blind and the lame can hold this fortress. You will not be able to get into this fortress. Well, to cut a long story short, David did get into the fortress, and he said, the lame and the blind will not be welcome in the temple because of what they were saying. And here's the lame and the blind coming to Jesus in Matthew 21 to be healed. Under David, they were not welcome. Under Jesus, they are welcome and they are healed and they are set free from their illness. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful picture of the new kingdom, the new priesthood under Jesus? Jesus forgives us. Jesus brings us back into relationship with God. And one day he will restore all of our bodies and all of our minds and make us perfect and wonderful. So in Jesus, we are brought close to God. In Jesus, we see our need to be brought close to God. So we're going to pray, and it's a wonderful privilege now. Julie's going to come and lead us. It's a wonderful privilege, isn't it, to be able to pray to God. And we can do that without doves, without calves, without lots of blood and mess, because Jesus has made that sacrifice for us all, once and for all.